Let's go to Acts chapter number 1 tonight. A couple weeks ago, I began a series on the 15 attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. As I studied the book of Acts, 15 attributes I was able to identify that was alive and strong in the hearts and in the minds of these first century Christians. I'll probably say it almost every week. 21st century Christians can learn a lot from first century Christians. Preacher, what's the best book on the local New Testament church you could recommend? Acts, the book of Acts. And if we could pattern our churches after the book of Acts instead of all of the new progressive books that are being put out that wants to redefine what a church is and all that, let's just get back to the Bible. I mean, why should that be a controversy in our church? Let's get back to the Bible and say, you know what? These Christians turned the world upside down. So maybe we ought to go back and learn from them. And so we talked about in the first 11 verses of the book of Acts, one of the things that was an attribute, a belief, something that they believed, really believed, was in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went into this thing believing with all of their hearts that Christ was going to come in their lifetime. Now, they soon found out that that, of course, didn't happen. And there were some questions about what about people that are dying and all of that. But they lived it. They believed it. And we need to believe the same thing. Say, do you know for sure? No, I don't know for sure. But I still want to believe that Christ is going to come in my lifetime. I want to conduct my affairs. I want to live my life. I want to be active in the service of the Lord as if we had days left, weeks left, months left at the most. And if we all approached Christianity like that again, like they did, I think all of a sudden all our priorities might be reshuffled and rearranged. And so tonight I want to talk about this attribute, the power of united prayer, the power of united prayer. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, Acts chapter 1. We'll read in verse 10, Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Verse 12. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, dear God, as we study the Bible, Lord, together. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us. Oh, our hearts are so full. Thank you for our young people. Lord, just these few minutes of awards and recognition represent hours and hours and hours of work on their behalf and on the behalf of those who are helping them and ministering to them. So I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our young people. Continue to help them to be discipled, Lord, into future soldiers of the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You say, preacher, why are they up in this upper room? Prompted them to do this? I'm going to read out of Luke 24 and verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are all witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So even though he'd given them the Great Commission, he didn't say, you go charge out and do it. He said, there's something that you need to accomplish before you do that. There's something that you need to experience. And that something is called the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. After we teach on the power of united prayer, we'll spend a week or two teaching on the third attribute was that the early Christians really believed in seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. Yes, you were right when you read the sign. It says Baptist, and this is a Baptist church. And I do not believe in where our charismatic friends are as far as in some of their beliefs on this, because we believe the Bible. Whatever the Bible teaches, that's where we stand. Say, do you preach Baptist doctrine here? We preach Bible doctrine here. And so we believe whatever the Bible says. But let me say this, folks. You know what? I'm afraid in our Baptist churches, because of the emphasis and the wrong emphasis sometimes on the Holy Spirit in some churches, that we are scared of that subject or back away from that subject, and we certainly should not. And I won't go into that teaching now. But Jesus said, I want you to be endued with power from on high. And so you can't accomplish the Great Commission in the power of the flesh. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. And we'll define that, like I said, in the weeks ahead. But tonight we want to look at this matter of the power of united prayer. It's an amazing thing. It's something that's been gifted to the assembly. And we want to put the spotlight on it tonight. There's three scriptural examples of united prayer in the book of Acts. Three different times where we can go to three instances where the church gathered together and they prayed. And the first one is in Acts chapter number 1. We just read verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the united prayer was for this purpose. Jesus told them, you gather and you pray until you experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, until you are endued with power from on high. And so this prayer meeting was in direct obedience to the command of Christ. Now, this prayer meeting was defined by three specific and important elements. I believe there's three ingredients to biblical united prayer. The meeting was held in the upper room. They were all in one place. They were all in one place. Sometimes we send prayer requests over the prayer chain. We have to, because we're scattered, we're working, we're in our busy days. And you know what? Everybody's alerted to a prayer request and everybody can pause and pray, but not everybody is in one place. And so the prayer meetings that were held in the upper room, if we're going to have and tap into the power of united prayer, we need to be in one place. Number two, the prayer meeting was held by Christians in one accord. And that's mentioned also in verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. Now, one accord, what does that mean, preacher? It means that they were in full agreement concerning what they were praying about. There wasn't aughts, there wasn't bitterness, there wasn't grudges being held, there was not this brother out of fellowship with that brother, and this person upset at this person, and this person not talking to this person. No, the early Christians laid all of that aside and said, there's something much more important than my ego or my feelings or whether I'm always right or whether someone else is always wrong, because we need to win the world. Jesus is coming back. And so they were there for 10 days before they experienced the fullness of the Spirit. I think that there was time in prayer. There may have been time sorting things out. There may have been time getting in one accord. But you know what? They tarried until they stayed in one place long enough to get in one accord. And then they see the prayer meeting was centered on one request. They were seeking a baptism or the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God for power and boldness in evangelism. If you look in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And Jesus said, you tarry until you're endued with power from on high. And so they didn't come here with 57 different requests. They came here in one place, one accord, with one request. I want to say it again. One place, one accord, one request. Go, if you will, to Acts chapter number 4, and we'll find the second place where we see a united prayer meeting. In verse number 23, by the way, what are the first 22 verses about? Persecution has come. Some of the leaders, some of the church fathers have been detained. They've been threatened. There are the powers that be, both religious and governmental, that is challenging their right to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, to propagate the gospel. By the way, hang around. We may come to that in America sooner than you think. And you know what? They thought, I'll threaten them, and then we'll make them cower, and we'll snuff this thing out. And then we read in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, here it is, with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so they came out of this time of persecution, this first wave of persecution. And how did they combat that? How did they get their courage back? How did they go back out with boldness? They came together. They reported what had happened. And you know what? They didn't have a business meeting to decide whether they should keep preaching or not. You know what they did? They turned it into a prayer meeting. And they said, let's just get on our face and ask God that even in the face of threatenings and persecution, we would never stop. By God's grace, with God's power, we would never stop doing what Jesus asked us and commanded us to do. And you know what? After they prayed, you know what? God showed up, shook the place. They received a filling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I wish you could just get filled with the Spirit once and never have to pursue it again. We're going to talk about that. Folks, listen to me. We tend to spring leaks pretty easily. And it seems like that we can get back into the flesh pretty easily. It's amazing how many times sin creeps back in, and sometimes we just have to stop everything. We need to empty ourselves of the sin of self. We need to let the Holy Spirit of God that lives in each and every one of us fill us to overflowing and empower us and embolden us to go do what God, what Christ had commanded us to do. They were in one place, folks. They were in one accord. And you know what they were praying for? Boldness. That with all boldness, one request, Lord, give us boldness, give us boldness. Wait a minute, look right up here. Some of you got to have to put your seatbelt on. You know, I'm going to devastate a handful of you. But right before they start praying for boldness, nobody stood up and said, is there anybody else that's got a prayer request tonight? Any other thing going on that maybe we could add to our list? Everybody get your papers and pen out. You know, how's Aunt Susie's gout? And by the way, maybe we could, no, one place, one accord. One request. Okay, then we get into Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. And is it wrong to pray one for another? Absolutely not. No, it's not. It's not wrong to pray one for another. I can take you to verses that we ought to. I'm also going to show you a verse that tells you that most of your personal prayer requests should be taken to a closet. Okay? Should be taken to a closet, you know. And there's some promises connected to that. I don't say that to hurt you. I say that to tell you that if you will go to God secretly, as we'll say, he'll reward you openly. But I think we're more, come on, I'm going to say it. I think we're more concerned about getting attention than we are getting our prayers answered. Of having our say. Of making sure people haven't forgot about me and mine and my owie. I mean, you know, that's more important than whether or not we are filled with the Holy Spirit and can go out and preach and soul win and see 3,000 people saved. I mean, what's going on in your life? Oh, let's stop the train. Yeah, you know, I started preaching this like 18 years ago. Y'all are doing better. You really are. Y'all all see, I should have videotaped it the first time I preached it. Had about half our church having a heart attack. No, about 98% of our church having a heart attack. My wife wouldn't talk to me for a week after that. And so, But you know what, folks? Bible's Bible. And we want the miracles of the book of Acts, but we don't want to follow the formula. We really, come on. And you know what? By the way, I sat out there for a lot of years and watched my dad say, anybody got prayer requests? And in all of my years, I never one time heard a Christian raise their hand and say, yes, could we write down that we pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God so that we can see souls saved? Come on. Would you pray that we would be refilled with the Spirit so we can have Holy Spirit boldness as we go out and see people saved? I never heard that request once. You know why? Because we gave into a denominational pattern and an unscriptural view of what united prayer is supposed to be. And I know why this is hard. You can get mad if you want. But the reason it's hard is that it takes the spotlight off you. You say, well, should we never pray for somebody? I mean, what if it's a serious situation? Well, let's look at the third example, folks. You know what? Here comes another wave of persecution. James is killed with the sword, folks. Verse 2. Peter's arrested and his execution is scheduled, you know. And then we have the reaction of the church. And it says in verse number 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken unto Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto him, thou art mad. Oh, I'm not picking on them, folks. I am them too many times in my life. Come on, have you prayed about something, and then, you know, I feel a little bit like this the last few days when this thing about Roe versus Wade, I mean, I'm probably the one that has to join the man that came to Jesus and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And aren't you glad God said you could have faith as a mustard seed and you can move a mountain instead of you have to have faith as a mountain to move a mustard seed? And thank goodness, you know, you say, preacher, they didn't seem like they had much faith. They had enough faith to gather together in the middle of the night and pray. They had enough faith to do that. So, you know, I mean, I think the reaction's a little funny, but I love it because it shows the humanity of all of us. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. You know why, teenage girls? Because nobody ever believes a teenage girl. And it's a shame, it's sad, but you know what? No, they just didn't believe her. Then said they, it is his angel. but the angel continued knocking. Peter, and when they had opened the door, they saw him. And I love this. They were astonished. So again, we got to stop and laugh, not just at them, at ourselves sometimes. Because thank God, God just needs a little faith. Amen. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Now, why did they gather? Because James had been killed with the sword because they arrested Peter. And you know what? As soon as this holiday's over, they're going to put him to death. And the church got together. And we're talking about a life or death situation, folks. There's times when things are going on in people's lives in our church that are of such magnitude and seriousness that it ought to cause the entire church to go together. But that doesn't happen 17 times in your life in the last 2 weeks. Okay, it just doesn't. And there's things that you should do with personal prayer requests. Okay, I'm going to challenge them. I'm just throw it out there because I've said some of the same things that I'm going to make us look at. And have you ever said, well, I'm going to tell you what, such and such is happening. Well, by the way, if it's life and death, I love it when somebody says this. There's life and death situations where the word's gone outside of one church to many churches and thousands of people are praying. Okay, and that's always, and when we hear that, you know, there's thousands of people praying. You got thousands of people praying for you. Okay, and it's almost like we want to take that situation and we want that same thing to happen over everything that happens in our life. Okay, now I'm going to ask you something. I want you to look through the scriptures. I want you to find out where the Bible says that God is more prone to answer a prayer if you have large numbers doing it. I mean, where's the Bible press? What's the magic number? What do we need to hit? I'm just asking you, you know. And I know because for years I just thought, boy, the more people got praying, the better chance you got. Well, why? Why? Did God not promise to answer my prayer? So why do I need to get 15 guys praying with me? You know why we want that so bad? Because we want to give our prayer request, but we don't want to get to the place where we're on praying ground. So we want to borrow the spirituality of others, where God maybe sent that thing into your life to get you to the place where you'll get right enough where you can go in your closet and pray to Him, and you don't need 15 other people praying. I know this could sound arrogant, and I promise you it is not meant from that, and God knows my heart. I don't need to call 50 people to get a prayer answered. I don't feel any better about a situation if I got 1,000 praying or just me in my closet praying. And I want you to get there if you're not there. And I think a lot of people, first of all, if you give a request and you don't pray over your own request, and I think if you'll think about it, that's happening more. It's almost like I'll hand this responsibility to the church. And you do not, your request, you do not get on your knees if you're physically able and shed a tear over it or pray over it. You just think it, the prayer chain is just like a magic place where you take your request and you walk away and the church will take care of it for you. Or you could discover God. You could find out that He wants to hear you. You know, you could walk out of your closet and not anybody else in the world know it and know that God heard you and see miracles. You know, I'm going to ask you a question. And again, you know, anybody turns in a prayer request back there, what happens to it? Comes up here and I read it. You know, I'm not dying on that hill. I'm not, like I said, I could go to the places. But I want you to think, how many personal prayer requests your pastor and your pastor's wife have brought before the church? Oh, it's because we never have a need or a problem or a difficulty or a heartache or a challenge. No, but I'll tell you what we do have. We have a God. Okay? And if you do not have an effective closet prayer ministry, you need to ask yourself, why? Why? Why is it that I don't feel like I can go to God? What lie has the devil told me? What is it in my life that prevents me from going and seeing Him and having the confidence that He hears me? Is it true that there's just things in my life that when I go to the Lord, He convicts me of and reminds me of, and I don't want to give up, so I've just quit going to Him? Or listen to me, that may not even be what it is. Has the devil somehow convinced you God doesn't love you or God doesn't care about you or God won't hear you? Because that's not true. Listen, I'm not trying to win the battle of how many prayer requests. I want you to win the battle of having a meaningful, personal, private, secret prayer life and be able to say, you know what? God heard me. God answered my prayer. You know, I didn't have to hit the magic 100 mark in order for God to do something. You know, I was able to go into my, we're going to that scripture, and then you can explain it away if you want to. But you know what they did? They gathered together because it was a life and death situation. We've had life and death situations, and you know what? Your preachers sent out the phone calls, and men have gathered, and we've gathered in hospital emergency rooms. Come on, this church has filled up more than one hospital emergency room at a moment's notice as soon as the word went out because we were facing something that we needed to God's intercession on. And when I think God's always responded in a remarkable way when that happens. You know, I'm not saying that His will is always our will or His answer was the same as ours, but you know what? I just think when you see these things happen in the book of Acts, you see miraculous things happen. And so there's the pattern, okay? One place, one accord, one request. This is going to end up being two lessons because of our time limits tonight. So, but I want to go back and review these three. Did God respond to the united prayers of the church? Say, preacher, does it work? The church gathered for 10 days in the upper room to pray for a baptism or a filling of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, well, I don't want to get into teaching that tonight. They needed his power to carry out the Great Commission. They were in one place in one accord and praying for the same thing. As a result, the Holy Spirit of God empowered the believers. They left the upper room to boldly witness for Christ. As a result of their street witnessing and public preaching, 3,000 people were saved and baptized. Hey, it worked. Example number two, Peter and John were detained and threatened because of the miraculous healing of the lame man. They were warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Then they were released. They went to the church to report what happened. The church gathers together to pray that God would give them the boldness to witness despite the threat to their lives. They were in one place, one accord, praying for the same thing. What was the result? The place where they prayed was shaken, and they were filled afresh with the Spirit of God. And they headed back out in power, boldly preaching, and many more people were saved and believed. And you had that second great wave of conversions. Example three, Peter is arrested and his execution planned. The church gathers in Mary's house to pray for his release. They're in one place, one accord, praying for one thing. Angels were sent by God to Peter's prison. He's miraculously released. His life is spared. He goes on to many more productive years of service. United prayer works. United prayer works when we follow the formula. When we follow the formula. Now let me give you this thought to take home with you and think about this week, and then we'll go to some other verses next week. All right, if I'm the devil and I know united prayer works, and he knows united prayer works. He knows it. And he knows the three necessary ingredients. I wonder what, if I'm the devil, I wonder how I would attack to prevent that from happening in the local assembly. I believe Satan fears united prayer. God has proved he will bless it. Proved it in the Bible. So Satan fights Christians activating this wonderful tool by fighting the three ingredients necessary for united prayer. One place. Folks, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I learned a lot in hindsight. And I'm the first one to say that, you know what, I didn't get everything right. I don't know a preacher that would stand up and say he got it right when this whole COVID thing hit and when they shut the churches down and all of that. Folks, listen to me. They just acted as if it was no big deal because, you know what, you can sit in your living room and you can watch it and, you know, then you're having church. No, you're not. The word church comes from the word assembly. And you know what? Not only does Satan fear people assembling, all right? Socialism and communism fear people assembling. I mean, our right to assemble according to, listen, you better read our Constitution. You talk about the Lord's hand involved in that and the scriptures impacting that. There's Brother Harding. I just preached with him yesterday morning at a pastor's fellowship. We got to get him back here again. Especially with everything going on, I'm going to get him back. But, you know, he said he held up a copy of the Constitution. You know, he preached afterwards, and he said there's 28, I can show you 28 biblical principles that are found in our Constitution. These men built a nation based on biblical basis. That's one of the reasons God's blessed it. One of the reasons that the devil's crowd hates the Constitution. Now, the Constitution is not the Bible. But when men create a document that's based on the Bible, then they put themselves in a position for God to bless that. But assembling's important, okay? Staying at home's not coming to church. Everybody being in one different places is not an assembly. Okay, technology does not make it okay. There's something about bodily being together in one place. So if I'm the devil, I think I'd fight that. I'd fight against Christians assembling at all, and especially assembling to pray. Unfaithfulness to church destroys the chance for united prayer. Number two, one accord. Satan fights against Christians being in one accord. That's why he's always, be careful, church, be careful. you know, I live in maybe La La Land. I just assume everybody loves everybody, and I don't know that that's not true. I hope it is. But, you know, I'm going to tell you something. The devil will spend his life trying to spread disharmony in a church. Be careful that you don't get involved in that division in the church. Okay, don't get in the business of being a whisper. Don't be in the business of going to other members and what do you think about this? And I don't think I like this. And did you notice this person and they did this? The Bible says that that's one of the things that God hates, is those that spread discord among the brethren. It just seems like some people are not happy if they're not creating drama. Well, listen, God's goal is not drama in the church. It's harmony in the church. It's a united body of one heart. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree about everything, but let's lay aside our minor disagreements and unite for a more important, larger cause. Okay, so you know what? You learn to prefer one above the other, and you get along with everybody as much as life in you. Live peaceably with all men, and you know what? Somebody is a little bit different in this area or that area. You just love them in Christ, and nothing should prevent us from coming together in united prayer. And don't let the devil do that, okay? And so one place, one accord, how about this? One request. I think Satan fights against Christians focusing their prayers together for evangelism, Holy Spirit fullness, boldness in witnessing, revival. I mean, things that we ought to be begging God for as an assembly. Selfishness insists that the church focus on my personal prayer request. And again, most should be closet requests. We'll look at that next week. Instead of praying for souls to be saved. And I mean that if you spend more time concerned whether or not my name is one more time on the prayer chain or what I'm concerned about, then you are and have been praying that God would do an unusual moving during our spring attendance campaign, then your priorities are out of whack. Out of whack. Okay? And there's nobody in here that don't have a heartache. There's a lot of our church people that have physical problems. Come on. Excuse me, the whole world don't need to be focused on that. Don't need to be focused on that. Well, they should be. Are you focused on everybody else's? No, are you focused on everybody else's? Or you just need everybody focused on you? Now, this is stuff most preachers won't say. I've had preachers read my notes on this and call me. I mean, dozens read these lessons, call me and say, "Brother Ross, you're right. I 100% agree with this. How do you change your church to believe this? They'd hang me if I taught this." And I'd say, "It's because you got a church full of selfish people. Before you can ever teach this, you better get up and you better start preaching and dealing with this matter of selfishness." Because, come on, too many of us think we're Boswell. Come on, a little town north of northern Indiana, up 41, there's a little town, Boswell. Boswell, there's the sign, and underneath it, it says the center of the universe. So if I ever call you Boswell, amen. I knew Brother Val would get upset with me over this. He's slipping out. He's got to go to the coal mine. I appreciate him making the effort to be here. That was so unfair. It was his wife. It wasn't him. So. When he got this new schedule, he said, "Preacher, I hate to be this person, but there's going to be some Wednesdays I may have to slip." I said, "You come for as much as you can and you go." So I hope you all know I'm kidding, okay? Yeah. You said, "Preacher, man, I'm struggling inside with this." That's okay. No, I'm not even mad at you. It's okay. When the Lord showed me this, I struggled for a while. You know why? Because I like me. And there's stuff going on in my life. I'm kind of wondering why the whole world's not stopping and paying more attention to it. And wait a minute, what are we doing? Now, think about this. Did they turn the world upside down by having the kind of prayer meeting that most churches have and this church did have for a lot of years? Okay, why did you make the changes you did? Because I'm trying to get us biblical. Because I want to see miracles. And I want to see unusual things happen. Because I want to see souls saved. Folks, listen to me. Whether I live past tomorrow or not is not as important as souls being saved. Okay, if I die, I'm going to heaven. Because I know Jesus is my Savior. Okay, I mean, you know, I've had a good life. Hey, Jerry Ross, you hear he kills over tomorrow. Don't you cry for me. I mean, praise God. This has been amazing. I mean, are you kidding? But there's many things more important than my life. Well, I don't know if I believe that. That doesn't sound very American. And maybe you go to Arlington Cemetery and you'll figure it out. That there was generations that believed that there were some things more important than their life. And I'm not even talking about life now. I'm talking about nickel dime stuff. You know, yeah, but I know, bless your heart. Just we'll do the best we can to get as much focus on you as we can around here. See if I can help you. But wouldn't it be neat if we just all kind of grew up a little? You know, we're going to have prayer meeting in just a minute. Why do we have the prayer meeting? And I retrained our church. And some of you still get together in your little group and say, is there anything you need me to pray about? Is there you know why I want to have a Wednesday night prayer meeting?
Yes.
To pray for Sunday. To pray God blesses all the visits that will be made between now and Sunday. To pray for the people that will be teaching and preaching the Bible on Sunday. To pray that lost souls will come to church on Sunday. To pray for Holy Spirit fullness for Sunday. To pray for boldness when I preach the Bible on Sunday. Why? To pray for souls to be saved on Sunday. That's what the Wednesday night prayer means. I'm not going to walk around and police it. But just think what might happen if you could get 120 Christians to believe it. And do it. And I know many of you have gotten on board on this. And the reason I'm stressing is because I don't just say I'm a Bible believing Christian. When I study the Bible and I find a biblical pattern that resulted in miraculous moving of God, I just scratch my head and say, why don't we do that? You know, a few years back, I said, you know what we're going to do here, Blessed Hope? We're going to do 10 days. We're going to recreate what happened in the book of Acts. We're going to do 10 days of prayer. And, you know, the upper room, 10 days. You know, I'm not saying everybody was in that room all the time for all 10 days. They had to go out and use the restroom. Some of them may have had jobs where they came for after. And so I said, for 10 days, let's just leave the church open. And then three times, evening, morning, and noon, we'll have scheduled where as many as you can come. And, you know, probably about 60% of the church, maybe not quite that, something like that, participated on a really faithful basis as they were able to. And then we went into 4 days of evangelism, soul winning, and evangelistic preaching at the church on, saw something, I don't remember exact, 37, 38 souls saved. And you say, well, why don't you do it again? Would you come?
Come on, Dave. Yes, sir.
Would you come? You know, I think, you know, they saw 3,000. Well, yeah, but we had 60%. They had 100%. And I just think, I really believe we're going to get to heaven one of these days and we're going to say, why didn't we just follow the Bible? Why didn't we really buy into it? You know, why did we bring our American Baptist denominational views of what the United Prayer is about into our independent Baptist churches? Why don't we just do these things, you know? And so I don't think that you have to follow that exact pattern every time, but it's kind of in there. It was kind of neat just seeing what it would do. And maybe we'll do that sometime again soon. Folks, listen, you know, well, preacher just doesn't have compassion. Preacher don't care about what's going on in my life. Preacher, preacher, preacher. Okay. Just, you know, shoot whatever you want to shoot. Okay? If you don't get into this, if you got thin skin, I can take it. You can go home and sit and pout and be accusatory and talk about how all... Listen, you know what I care about more than anything in the world? The same thing Jesus cared about more than anything in the world. Now, I'm sorry, but that's not you. Or your physical ailments. He cares about that, but it doesn't say the Son of Man has come to pray for people that have gout. Now, somebody here's got gout. I'm so sorry I'm picking on gout, you know. Maybe if I'd ever had gout, I would find some other illustration. Probably would. But I want to pray for it. If you come to me with something, I mean this. I never do anything but say, thank you that they entrusted me to pray for you. But I really sometimes just think, wow, what are they missing? What are they missing out on? Why do they feel the need to use the preacher almost like a priest? You know, could you go to God for me with this? Because, well, I just feel like preacher that, well, why? You're a priest. You're a priest. You're a royal priesthood. And again, you know, maybe what can help in some of this is me going into the Bible and really explaining to you your position through Jesus Christ and the access you have and the relationship available to you personally with God the Father. It's exciting. And that's not just limited to missionaries or evangelists or people in full-time service. Every mama has that in here. Every grandma has that in here. Come on. Every child that's saved has that ability to be able to go right to, boldly to the throne of grace and the promises that the Bible contains. I've gone over. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord. As we go through and look at the book of Acts, we're going to be challenged some because we are not seeing what they saw, and there's reasons. And so, Lord, we have to look at these things. And so, Lord, I would pray that you would please just help us to listen to your Holy Spirit, look honestly at the Bible, and just be open to the fact that maybe there's some changes that need to happen in each of our hearts. And, Lord, that you would do some good things and sweet things. Lord, we'd love to see. As the time draws nigh, and I believe, Lord, you're coming is so soon. It would be awesome if across America some congregations just said, let's just go back to the book of Acts and let's just do what they did. Right up to when the trumpet sounds. So bless us and help us, Lord, as we hit reset buttons in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.